Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 to 51. This is the reading of God's word. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it, but everyone's slave purchased with money, after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it. And he shall be like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you." Then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that same day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their host. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Let us hear your loving voice telling us the wonderful stories of Jesus Christ through your word. Oh Father, as we hear your word, let our faith grow. And with that growing faith, let us live not for ourselves any longer, but for Jesus Christ who gave his life for us. And Father, we pray that your word will be preached correctly and that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we are looking at the salvation that our God brings to the Israelites as he leads them out of the land of Egypt, we are actually learning about our own salvation that our Lord Jesus Christ has already perfectly accomplished for us. Let us continue our learning. And we will deal with a couple of things today as we finish up chapter 12. Let me start by reading to you verses 24 through 27. "And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes.' And the people bowed low and worshiped." The Passover. God says, "You shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever." The Israelites and their children are to observe it continually in the future. They must kill their Passover lambs and participate in the rite as a sacrament. And whenever their children ask, "What does this rite mean to you?" they must answer, "It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the house of the sons of Israel in Egypt, and when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes." And according to chapter 13, verse 8, the future Israelites who are not even born at the time of the first Passover, as they observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, must tell their children, "You shall tell your son on that day, saying, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This is a very important concept that we must understand. The future Israelites, again, who did not even exist at the time of the first Passover and the first Feast of Unleavened Bread, are required to say, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Even 100 years later, 200 years later, when their children ask these future Israelites, what does this all mean? They are to say, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. They are not to just remember what God has done for their forefathers, but they are to understand and believe how they themselves are the active participants in the acts of God in the redemption history of God. They are to say, I came out of Egypt. This is because what God did for me. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up to the mountains. You know, Deuteronomy is about the end of wilderness journey, which means 40 years have passed. And here Moses is speaking to the new generation of Israelites. This is right before they go into the land of Canaan. And we know that 600,000 men who were over 20 years old came out. And after 40 years, only two out of 600,000 men went into the land of Canaan. Meaning that 600,000 men died in the wilderness. And Moses is speaking to the new generation of Israelites. Yet here, what Moses says to them is this: the Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of fire to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain. Moses says, the Lord made the covenant with us, with all those of us alive here today. He says, Lord did not make this covenant with our forefathers, but with us who are alive here today. They needed to understand and believe how they are united to their forefathers. They needed to understand and believe how they are the active participants in the acts of God, in the history of God's redemption. And we need to learn. That's why Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And you may say to him, when did you die with Christ? You weren't even there when Jesus died on the cross. How can you say you have died with him? But Paul understands this principle. Everything that God does, you are an active participant in that event. That is why you could claim that you died with Christ, even though it happened 2,000 years ago. As if you were there and actually dying with him. You could claim that. Because of our union with our Lord Jesus Christ. So these future Israelites, you know, many hundreds of years later, they do the Passover, and the children ask, why are we doing this? They say, because of what God has done for me when I came out of Egypt. Did you come out of Egypt? Yes. It's your story. Because Egypt was a type of this world. You came out of the true Egypt. You came out of this world. And you are already arrived at heavenly promised land. These Israelites, in a typological level, they need to understand how they are all united in the acts of God in his redemptive history. See, it's not enough to say, Jesus died for me. Your faith has to enable you to say, not only Jesus died for me, he died instead of me. He died in my place. But more than that, you have to be able to say, I died with him. Your faith has to carry you all the way to that point. Otherwise, your faith is not adequate. I died with him. As if that event is part of my life. And it is part of my life. Nonsense to non-Christians. Yes, it is nonsense. See, whatever we preach, we're not begging non-Christian to accept it. I don't know why some Christians take that kind of position. Are we begging them to take this? Accept this? No. Especially on this Lord's Day morning, I'm preaching to Christians. I'm preaching to his church who say they believe. And we do, because that is what the Bible says. Without believing this, understanding this, there is no salvation. You need to understand that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, that you are an active participant of all those events that Jesus has done. Otherwise, whatever that Jesus has done has nothing to do with you. It is a very, very important concept that you must understand. We already have learned how the Passover of the Old Testament was pointing to the Lord's Supper of the New Testament. As we participate in the Lord's Supper, we too confess and tell our children how Jesus Christ, our God, died for us and how we are the active participants in His death. We tell our children what Jesus Christ has done for us. I have participated in the events of the history of our God's redemption, even though I was not yet born when all those events happened in history. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Is it not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is it not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Verse 17, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. The communion of the saints, our union with Christ and our union with one another in Jesus Christ. And it's not that I'm just united to you who are living this moment, but I'm united to people who died 1,000 years ago, who are already in heaven. I'm united to them in Jesus Christ. All the stories in the Bible is my story. I participated because I was and I am united to Christ. We are united to our Lord Jesus Christ. We must understand how we are united to Jesus Christ in all the things that He has done for us. Our salvation is through knowing and believing what Christ has done, and knowing and believing how we are united to Him all in all of His redemptive works. We too tell our children what Christ has done for us, done for me, and what He has done for them, because our children, they are also active participants. Please study this. You have to understand this principle. Old Testament people, even at a typological level, they are actually doing this. And God commands them to do that. They are to speak to their children as if they were there, that God did all that for them. And that is exactly what we tell our children. Now from verse 43, we see again the ordinance of the Passover. Let me read to you from verse 43 to 49. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the ordinance of Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it, but every man's slave purchased with money after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. Sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this, but if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it. And he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you.'" Now, this is really interesting. No foreigner is to eat of the Passover. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. However, verse 44, But every man's slave purchased with money after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. Verse 48, but if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it. And he says, he shall be like a native of the land. Treat him just like a Jew. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. Is this mean that if you are an Israelite, then you are automatically able to participate in it? No. Verse 49, the same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you. Even if the person is an Israelite, if he is not circumcised, then he is not to participate in it. He is to be cut off from the congregation. So I want you to understand here, the issue here is not whether you are an Israelite or not, but the issue here is whether you are circumcised or not. Even if you are not an Israelite, if you are circumcised, then God commands them to treat him as if he is a Jew. So what is important is not nationality, but whether you are circumcised or not. Now this principle is very, very important because it applies to us. See, you could see from the Old Testament already that ultimate salvation of God is not just for Jews. Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 says, after these things I looked, and behold a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. When everything is done, when all of God's people are gathered into heaven, you will see people from every nation, all tribes and peoples and tongues. See, Old Testament Israelites, if they were not given the true faith, they misunderstood. And so many of Jews today still misunderstand. They think that salvation of God is only for Jews, ethnic Jews. Yes, it was typologically expressed that way in the Old Testament, but no more. Those days are gone. And even in those days, even in the Old Testament, God shows here and there, but not fully. See, God shows fully only in Jesus Christ. But even before Jesus, God shows here and there the ultimate purpose of God, that it wasn't just for ethnic Jews. And that is what we're learning, even in our passage. Let's go to Genesis 17 and understand what this circumcision is all about. Well, we don't have time to talk about all about it, but let's look at the circumcision. Chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants. And this covenant language is very important. Whenever God says, I will make a covenant, It's always, I will make my covenant between me and you and your descendants. This is very important language. That is why we baptize our children, because we believe that our children, as soon as they're born, they are covenant people. They're members of covenant, because if I am a member of covenant, God made covenant with me and my descendants. So my descendants automatically belong to that covenant. So we baptize our children, unlike some churches who do not baptize their children, saying that, my children, I love you, but you are not God's people yet. Until you publicly confess, we're not going to consider you as God's covenant people. That is why we're not going to baptize you. We're not going to give the sign of covenant until you are able to confess. But until then, you're not God's child. That is in fact what they're saying by not baptizing them. But we don't do that. We baptize our children. And we say, you belong to God's covenant. You are God's child. Well, Genesis 17, verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And you go verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And you could read the rest, but let us read verse 14. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, circumcision, according to Genesis 17, is a sign of the covenant. Just being born into a Jewish family is not enough. You need to be circumcised. Otherwise, even though you are born a Jew, you have to be cut off. So even from the Old Testament, it's not, you know, just to be Jew is not enough. You have to be circumcised. Now again, you might say, why only males? Well, because it's a typological covenant. Everything about Old Testament is earthly, is temporary, and is partial. But the true circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. So Old Testament physical circumcision was pointing to the true circumcision, which is the circumcision of your heart. When it comes to true circumcision, not only male, but female, every God's people are circumcised. And that reality is accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, it's a typological. That's why it's always physical, earthly, temporary, partial. So in the Old Testament, only Levites can be priests. But in the New Testament, God says everyone who believes, they are priesthood of God. Everybody included. See how it's different from Old and the New? Anyway, just being born into a Jewish family is not enough. He must be circumcised. The circumcision is a symbol of cutting off our sinful nature. It's a symbol of putting off of our old nature, old self. It is a symbol of dying of our old nature and resurrecting to a new nature. It is an act of acknowledging the need of the death of our sinful nature. It is an act of acknowledging the need of salvation. It's cutting off. And there's blood, symbolizing death. It is an act of confessing that just like the foreskin that is being cut off, I must be cut off from the presence of God because of my sins. And it is the parents' confession of faith that their children are also the sinners who deserve to die and they must be saved. That is what the parents are acknowledging as they bring their children for circumcision. And also, today, for baptism. The people who refuse to be circumcised or refuse to circumcise their children deny all of this, thus sin against God and against God's covenant. Thus, God condemns them and cuts them off from the covenant community of God. The circumcision is also a sign of the covenant. It is like a membership card. If you do not have it, then you do not belong. See, the circumcision, the cutting off the foreskin, it points to my old self being dead. I who were dead in my trespasses and sins, I who were formerly walked according to the course of this world, I who formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, I who were by nature child of wrath, is dead, is cut off. It is an act of dying and resurrecting to a new self. It is an act of leaving the old world to the new world. That's what circumcision truly means. Coming out of Egypt and going into the promised land all point to our salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, what does the circumcision point to? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. God says, I will circumcise your heart and heart of your descendants to love God. We believe the doctrine called total depravity. As we are born, we will not love God. We cannot love God. But it is the Holy Spirit who comes and circumcises our heart that we may love Him. That's what we call born again. That is what we call God making us new creation. Jeremiah 9 verse 25 and 26, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clip the hair on their temples, for all the nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. But chapter 4 verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it, because of the evil in your deeds. The true circumcision is not the physical circumcision of the Old Testament, but the circumcision of the heart, removing the foreskin of our hearts. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 through 27, there God is speaking of a new covenant. He says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, meaning soft heart. So who does the circumcision of the heart? The Holy Spirit does. He comes to make us a new creation. He comes to make us born again, born from above. And this is what the circumcision of the Old Testament was pointing to. Colossians chapter 2 verse 11 says, and in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Then, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So, circumcision of the heart is being buried with Christ and raised up with Christ. And verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Thus, the circumcision of the heart is being died with Christ and resurrecting with Christ. And that is exactly what the New Testament baptism is a sign and a seal of. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 5, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The circumcision of the heart is the result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament baptism is a sign and a seal of that reality. Thus, the Old Testament circumcision was pointing to the New Testament baptism. And we learn about this. I know it's really hard, but hang in there. The baptism is a sign and seal of all the heavenly benefits that we already possess and enjoy in Jesus Christ. As we have seen in Romans 6, verse 5, 3 to 5, the baptism is a sign and seal of our union with Christ in his death and his resurrection. The water points to the judgment of God. The baptism is a sign and a seal of the reality that we have already received the eternal judgment of God in Jesus Christ. The water also points to cleansing. Thus, the baptism is a sign and seal of being all our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, for all of us, all of you, who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. The baptism is a sign and seal of being clothed with Christ. We are wearing Christ, meaning we are wearing his righteousness. Thus, we are righteous in the sight of God. And we give the baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God's name is given. We belong to God. We are the members of God's eternal family. Through baptism, we witness that our old self is cut off. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, 8 through 10b, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, we are the ones who have received the true circumcision of the heart. Our old self is dead. We have put off our old self. We are the ones who are participating in the true Passover. Thus, the story about God's people who are circumcised participating in the Passover is our story. It's really hot. Yes. Let me finish though. Yeah. I should look at the weather, and if it's hot, I'll make it shorter. Yeah. We have received the true circumcision of the heart, and we participate in the true Passover. Thus, we are reading about in the book of Exodus about us. These awesome blessings of heaven, who has accomplished for us? And let me finish with this. Well, actually, two things. Who accomplished this awesome blessing for us that our baptism points to? Well, Jesus Christ. And how did He accomplish for us? Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, and in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision of Christ is what has removed our old nature. The circumcision of Christ, another way of putting it, is the cutting off of Christ. Well, obviously, it points to the cross. And Luke chapter 12, verse 50 says, Jesus says, I have a baptism to undergo. Again, He is referring to His death on the cross. Because circumcision and baptism, they have the same meaning. Jesus Christ bore our sins and His body was cut off on the cross. He is being circumcised on the cross. That is what the cross is all about. The circumcision was pointing to the judgment of God, just like the baptism is pointing to the judgment of God. The circumcision of the Old Testament and the baptism of the New Testament are good things to God's people only because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Otherwise, it's just a picture of judgment. The rite of the circumcision of the Old Testament, there's a sore, there's cutting off the foreskin, and there's blood. It all points to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is being treated as the uncircumcised. He is being cut off so that we may never be cut off from the assembly of God's Holy One. One third page left. So I want you to see the cross as so many things, and we've been looking at it in so many different angles, but also as Jesus being circumcised. He is being cut off. So only in Jesus I am circumcised. Thus, I am able to participate. Do you understand? And if you could understand that, then you have what I intend to bring it to you. Just one more thing. Verse 46 says, nor are you to break any bone of it. They are to eat the Passover food, the sacrifice, but you cannot break any bones. John chapter 19, verses 31 through 36. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Now, their tradition was that never to have a body on the cross, you know, when sun goes down, especially the Sabbath day is coming. But how do you know that this person is dead? Well, you break the bone, their bone. So if they don't scream, then they're dead. So they take down the body from the cross. So this is what's happening. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with Christ. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who had seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb, unblemished lamb of God. And even these Israelites eating the Passover sacrifice, not breaking any bone of it, is pointing to Jesus, the true Passover lamb. His bone was never broken. You know, Jesus' circumcision, and Jesus is our Passover lamb, and Jesus' righteous life is all ours. So we are able to participate in the true Passover. We're able to participate as a true circumcised. And we are able to participate in the true feast of unleavened bread. All of these are his stories. Thus, they are our stories. Give God the glory, honor, and power. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Give you all the glory, honor, and power. Oh, how we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he has accomplished for us. How he is our true Passover lamb who has been sacrificed for our sins. He lived a righteous life without any sin. And in him, we are able to participate in the true feast of unleavened bread. Oh Father, because of our Lord Jesus was circumcised on the cross, that we are now members of your covenant as a true circumcised people of God. Let us understand and know who we are, what has happened to us, what is our eternal reality in Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice and give you all the glory, honor, and power to our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we love you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.